We need to talk. You like this phrase? We need to talk. I dread this phrase. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't, but I do. We need to talk usually has connotations of more than just, hey, let me hear about your day. Most of the time, that four-word phrase has connotations of a conversation that's going to be very important, very much needed, necessary, and maybe a bit challenging. Something you don't want to miss, even if you don't want to have it. When a husband gets a text from his wife when he's at work that says, hey, hun, when you get home, we need to talk. I'm guessing that the majority of husbands, you know, have this sinking feeling in their stomach. A realization that, you know, the dinner conversation is going to go a little bit longer than it normally does. And that's not a bad thing. Please hear me on that. When a wife wakes up to a note on the counter saying, at some point, we need to talk soon because there's some things I want to get off my chest. And when that note is read, the wife, you know, her mind starts going into overdrive, trying to figure out exactly what needs to be talked about. I see some of you wives out there nodding. You're thinking, what's wrong? What's right? Is this good? Is this tough? Is this bad? Am I going to cry during this conversation? We need to talk. When both parents walk down to the teenager's room, they enter and one of them sits on the teenager's bed next to the teenager and says, we need to talk. The tension is often so thick you can cut it with a knife. When a parent kneels down in front of a four-year-old, you know, gets eye to eye with them. And when they say, mommy needs to say a few things to you, even the four-year-old knows that something is serious. Okay, now hear me please on this. Excuse me, not all of these times where we need to talk are hard, difficult, or challenging conversations, and not all of these actually use the phrase, we need to talk. Sometimes the we need to talk comes out like a coach's whistle. You know, the whistle blows, all the athletes stop, they run over to the coach, they take a knee around them in a circle, and they let the coach, him or her, they motivate the team, they share what needs to be said, right? Sometimes the we need to talk is a preteen girl with all of her friends, you know, arms come out, hey, come on guys, come on over here, I got something I want to share, and they get together and they're just all a little bit too close for what I'd be used to, but you know, that's a we need to talk moment. Sometimes the we need to talk moment is a text from one best friend to another that simply says, call me, with 17 exclamation points and 42 different smiley face emojis. We need to talk. Whether it's the foreboding note on the counter or the text with 1,000 smiley faces, we need to talk conversations can be the most heartfelt conversations, the most passionate conversations. These are conversations where you can actually get a glimpse into the other person's heart and soul. We need to talk. When these words are spoken, people listen up. Let's pray. Father, I wonder how many times you say that to us and we miss it. Forgive us for those times. Help us today, if you are saying that, to open our ears, to open our eyes, to open our minds, to open our hearts to what it is you want to say to us, to the conversation we need to have. The only way we can do that is with your Holy Spirit's help. So we ask that you would help. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're starting a new sermon series that's titled, #blessed, but not what you think. It's a series looking at the Beatitudes. Now, if you grew up in the church, you're like, oh, the Beatitudes, I know what that is. And if you didn't grow up sitting in a chilly Sunday school basement room in a church, you hear Beatitudes and you're like, be what? You know, you don't know what that is. So maybe you think, well, I'm going to read the passage that we're going to study today, and then I'll figure out what it is. Well, if you read Matthew chapter 5 through 7, you're not going to see the word beatitude anywhere in there. So, in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, I'll explain this a little bit. It is the Sermon on the Mount. And in the first 12 verses, Jesus uses the word blessed many times. You know, some people say blessed, some people say blessed, whatever it is. These first 12 verses are known as the Beatitudes. And the Latin word for blessed is beatus. So some smart people a long time ago that still somehow have influence on the language that we use today, they decided that they should call these first 12 verses the Beatitudes because of beatus, meaning blessed. Anyways, that's just a little literary history. Grab your Bibles with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to start from the beginning of Matthew and just get you up to speed, get you into context. The Gospel of Matthew, gospel means good news, is written by, most people believe, the disciple, the tax-collecting disciple with the name of Matthew. This book in the Bible of Matthew was the disciple's life account, the account of Jesus' life story. Now, the book starts in chapter 1 with the genealogy of Jesus. And what Matthew's doing is he's showing how Jesus is in the right family tree. He's got the right lineage to be the Messiah for the Israelite people. Now, once he's got that laid out, the second half of chapter 1 through chapter 2 is the birth narrative of Jesus. You know, we get to see the virgin birth. We get to see wise men come and visit. We get to hear of the quick escape to Egypt by Jesus and his family to flee from a frustrated ruler. And then we get to see the family's return to Nazareth. After that, chapter 3, we get to John the Baptist. And this is Jesus' cousin, and as you can tell by John's name, he was out in the desert baptizing people. He was telling them to repent of their sins and turn to God. So Jesus came to him one day, not needing to repent of any sins, but to be baptized. And as the story goes, as Jesus was lowered down into the water and then raised back out, the text tells us that the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "Hey, this guy's my son. I love him. And you know what? He brings a smile to my face. He brings me great joy." All right, now immediately after that, Jesus' sandals still dripping from the baptismal waters, he heads out into the desert. He's led out into the desert, into the wilderness, to be tempted. And after a 40-day fast and a successful defeat of the devil's temptations, Jesus returns to Galilee and officially begins his ministry. If you've got your Bible open, he's at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" The kingdom of heaven. Remember this phrase. It's going to come up a few times over the next several weeks. So after that moment, Jesus calls a few men to be his disciples. And if you don't know what that is, it means they were going to be his apprentices, his learners. Jesus was going to teach them to know what he knew and do what he did. And as soon as he got a few of those disciples, ministry momentum picked up. Things started taking off. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to 25. I'll read it. You guys can follow along in your own Bibles. It says, "Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, and from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River." All right, that brings us to Matthew chapter 5, which is where we're going to focus today. And we're going to focus on the first two verses. Here's what they say. "One day, as Jesus saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them." Right? We read this, and we're like, hey, no big deal. That's like a fantastic precursor to what's about to come. You know, an introduction to the meat, to the heart of the hashtag blessed that we're about to see, right? The Beatitudes. This is the once upon a time, and then you get into the story. Right? "One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them." He began to teach them the blessed bees. Innocent enough, right? Crowds are gathering. Jesus must be getting used to this because it's happening very regularly. So all of a sudden, we get this opportunity to see Jesus talking off the cuff. How good is he at an impromptu speech? How good is he at punting and pivoting? Because all of a sudden, people are there to listen. Isn't that what these first two verses are saying? No, not at all, not in the least bit. These two verses are loaded with depth and meaning. They set the stage. They set the table. They lay out the significance of what is about to happen. These two verses are Jesus's "we need to talk" moment. Don't miss that. These two verses are the "we need to talk" from Jesus. Crowds gathering. People were hearing what Jesus was doing. The last two verses of chapter 4 shows that Jesus' ministry was on a roll. I mean, lives were being changed. Healings were happening. Release from demon possession, sickness and disease gone. Jesus healed them all. It's what the text says. And the crowds were everywhere he went. So one day, Jesus is going along and he notices. He looks around and he sees that the crowds are starting to form again. Now, Jesus could have stayed on the road if that's where he was. Jesus could have stayed in the village if that's where he was, but he happens to notice a hill. So he goes up, gets out his megaphone, and he gives the most famous sermon in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Simple as that, right? No better place to yell at the crowds, to preach and teach to the crowds than on an elevated platform, than on a stage, right? It's nature's stage. That's all there was to this hillside comment. Isn't that right? If you're watching out there, just shake your head no. That is not right. This mountainside comment is loaded. Okay, if you're familiar at all with Scripture, or if you just like old Charlton Heston movies, answer me this. Who was the major historical person in the Israelite history who went up a mountain? You can say it with me. You can say it out loud. Nobody's going to hear you. I mean, you're at home. I'm here in the church. So who was the Israelite hero who went up the mountain? It was Moses. Right? I heard you, Tim. You said Moses. And what happened when Moses went up the mountain? Well, ultimately, he came back down, having met with God, and Moses ushered in a new relationship with the Almighty, with Yahweh. Moses had been part of freeing the people from slavery from Egypt, guided them across the Red Sea on dry ground, and then he went up the mountain to meet with God so that God could lay out what it would take for the Israelite people to become God's people. You following me? Moses came down the mountain. He called the people to be set apart for God. God was claiming the Israelite people as his own. God was giving them rules and regulations to live by. He was giving them a covenant, a contract. In fact, this was God's note, handed on a note of stone to the people saying, hey, do you want to be my people? Do you want to be in relationship with me, the Almighty? Check yes or no. How did the people respond? Exodus chapter 19, verse 7 to 9 tells us how. You can just listen. It says, so Moses returned from the mountain, and he called together the elders of the people, and he told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. So Moses brought back the people's answer to the Lord. The people checked yes on the note of stone where God said, do you want to be my people? They agreed to the covenant. Moses came down the mountain, told them the Lord's covenant, and they said, yes, we're in. We will obey. Later on, Moses was reviewing this covenant with the people. He was reminding the people what would happen if they obeyed or if they didn't obey. Listen to what he said. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 6. Moses said, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all of his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. He'll set you apart, right? You will experience all the blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Verse 3, your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and the flocks will be blessed. Feel free to say it with me. Your fruit baskets and bread boards will be blessed. Verse 6, wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. Moses went up the mountain and came down communicating how to be in relationship with God, how to be blessed. Fast forward the story to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, where we are today. Jesus went up the mountain, which would have immediately tuned the ears of the crowds that had formed, because for Jesus to go up the mountain, crowds may have wondered, is this guy about to start speaking about what it takes to be blessed? Friends, don't miss the significance of what's going on here. Don't just rush to the blesseds in the next several verses. One commentator writes of this beatitude section in Scripture. He says, but the point is not to offer just a list of what sort of people God normally blesses. The point is to announce God's new covenant. In Deuteronomy, the people came through the wilderness, arrived at the border of the promised land, and God gave them a solemn covenant. He listed the blessings and the curses that would happen if they were obedient or disobedient. That's Deuteronomy 28. We just looked at that. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, Matthew has shown us Jesus coming out of Egypt, chapter 2, verse 15, through water and the wilderness, chapters 3 and 4, and into the land of promise, the middle section of chapter 4. And now Matthew's saying, here is the new covenant. All because of the little phrase, Jesus went up on the mountain. A simple gesture, a simple explanation of location. This is huge. A new covenant's about to be proclaimed. Jesus is saying, we need to talk. Now I could easily spend multiple sermons, maybe a couple of months, comparing what Moses did and what he taught with what Jesus did and what he taught, but that's for another day. Let's keep going, because there is so much more in these first two verses. Matthew, friends, is not just trying to fill up a word count for his publisher. Let's see what he has to say. Verse 1 still. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. He sat down. Did Jesus go so far that he just needed a break? Did he grab one of his other disciples and say, hey, come on, we got to start doing a little bit more cardio, because if I'm going to make it to the top, oh my goodness. Or did Jesus just find a big flat rock that was really, really clean so that he wouldn't get his shining white robe all dirty? None of those things. Jesus sat down on purpose. Jesus sitting down was the equivalent of the note on the counter. It was the equivalent of the text message to the husband at work. It was the equivalent of the coach's whistle. By sitting down, Jesus was saying, we need to talk and you need to listen. According to commentator William Barclay, he says, when a Jewish rabbi was teaching officially, he sat to teach. Today, we speak about a professor's chair, and we see the Pope still speaking ex cathedra, which means from his seat. Back in Jesus' day, a rabbi, he would often give instruction when he was standing or strolling about, but his really official teaching was done when he had taken a seat. So the very intimation, the commentator says, that Jesus sat down to teach his disciples is the indication that this teaching is central. This is official. This is going to be the very essence of the rest of Jesus' teaching. Jesus sat down. This was Jesus as a parent sitting on the teenager's bed. This was Jesus getting on eye level with the toddler so that his gaze lined up with the child's gaze. This was Jesus as a boss coming out from behind the big oak desk, sitting in the chair next to the employee so that the employee knows, wow, this is an important conversation. I need to listen up. Sitting down to teach was Jesus declaring, don't miss this. Are we listening? Are you still out with me out there in live stream land? Give me a thumbs up in the comment box if you're there. All right, let's keep going. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, still in this powerful verse. One day, as he, Jesus, saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples gathered around him. The disciples that Jesus picked had only been following this rabbi Jesus for, a little bit, but they knew. They knew the tradition that when a rabbi sat down, they wanted to be close. So the text says they gathered around. Here's a question. Some people ask this question. Does this mean that the rest of what Jesus said was only heard by the disciples? Does this mean that the Sermon on the Mount was only meant for the inner circle, the closest friends, those people that had the best chance of actually obeying what Jesus was about to teach because they were living in the same, place as Jesus, walking with Jesus, spending every waking minute with him? Do the disciples getting closer, does that mean that Jesus was about to teach just those guys? Was he saying, hey, guys out there, all y'all, hold on a second, I'm about to teach these guys the secret handshake. I'll come back to you later. Scholars actually debate this. They really do. Some claim that when Jesus, is about to teach, what he's about to teach was meant only for the select few. That the average Joe wasn't expected to follow what Jesus is about to say. Some scholars say that the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount are that follows are only for spiritual giants, for pastors, preachers, missionary, chaplains, not for your everyday normal person, your mom who spends the majority of her time changing diapers and wiping counters, not for the, you know, the dad who's working 60, 70, 80 hours a week to put bread on the table and clothes on his children's back. There are scholars that believe the Beatitudes are only for the religious elite. I don't claim to be a scholar, and I think what those guys are saying is hogwash. I just think that's baloney. I think that if Jesus wanted to have a disciple-only conversation, he would have pulled his disciples aside and had that conversation. And I can say that because later in the book of Matthew, that's what happens. Jesus is having he's teaching parables about seeds that a farmer's throwing and about wheat and weeds, and the disciples are a little bit confused, so they come to him in Matthew 13, and they say, Matthew 13, verse 10, it says, his disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? And Jesus replied, you guys are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. If you jump to verse 36, same chapter, it says, then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. And his disciples said to him, please explain the story of the weeds in the field. And Jesus replied with an explanation. On this day in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, I believe Jesus gathered his disciples so they would be able to hear clearly and they would know how important what he was about to say really was. But I believe fully that Jesus spoke loud enough for everybody else in the crowd to hear. You know what? The Dominican priest Pinnekers agrees with me, in case you're wondering. He wrote a book called The Pursuit of Happiness, and he said these Beatitudes are not meant exclusively for individuals. They make a share in the great hope of the people of God, which was formed from the beginning and was renewed in the church by Jesus Christ. They allow us to enter into communion with all who are called the kingdom of God. Not just the religious elite, not just the disciples that Jesus called, those 12, not just the pastors, priests, and missionaries, and chaplains, no. Who was in the crowd that day? A lot of people. There were people who were seeking healing. I'm sure there were people who may have had an inkling that this Jesus character was, you know, a little bit special, something unique about him. There were people in the crowds who one day would call themselves Christ followers, would call themselves Christians. They'd call their kids Christians, their grandkids Christians, followers of Christ. I believe Jesus wanted every ear on the hillside that day to hear what he was about to say. I think he was saying, hey, everybody, listen up. We need to talk. Back to the passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. As Jesus, one day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples gathered around him. Verse 2, and he began to teach them. In the Greek, the original language that the New Testament was written in, verse 2 reads like this, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, right, then we go on to the blesseds. Here again, friends, is Matthew choosing a very specific phrase, yet another way of showing that Jesus is saying we need to talk. Because in the Greek language, the phrase, he opened his mouth, it was not just some fancy way of saying Jesus said. No, this phrase has a double meaning. The first meaning is this. It's used of like this, the solemn, dignified utterance. It's used, it's a preface for when something deep and profound is going to be said. So if I really wanted to say something important in the Greek, I would say, he opened his mouth, and then I said something deep and profound. Okay, so that's the first meaning of the double meaning. The second part of the double meaning is this. It's used when a person is opening their heart and fully pouring out their mind. It's used of a time of intimate teaching where there's no barrier between the teacher and the student. The phrase indicates that the upcoming Sermon on the Mount was no chance piece of teaching. This wasn't Jesus teaching off the cuff. It wasn't him punting or pivoting like I joked about earlier. No, this was a solemn, purposeful teaching of central things. It is the opening of Jesus' heart and mind. You know, I said at the beginning of the message that the words we need to talk, those conversations can often be very passionate, very heartfelt. Felt very purposeful, and you can get a glimpse into somebody's soul. The Greek phrase, he opened his mouth, confirms that what we're about to do is get a glimpse into Jesus's heart and soul. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. He opened his mouth to teach. What we have just seen in the last 20 minutes is the premiere, the most important, the most pivotal, we need to talk moment in human history. And in the weeks to come, I'm going to share how I read the rest of these Beatitudes, and I'm going to share why I think, you know, these two verses are just pivotal. These we need to talk moments are the most important we could have had in human history. If you're interested at all, here's the next 8 weeks in 80 seconds, okay? Like Moses, who went up on the mountain and came down with a new set of rules and a new way to be in relationship with God, I believe Jesus was doing the same thing. From Jesus' very beginning of his ministry, the proclamation of the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus, from that moment on, that is the message. The very first beatitude mentions the kingdom of heaven, and the last beatitude mentions that too. And in between, sandwiched in those two things, all of the rest of them deal with the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so Moses goes up on a mountainside, comes down, tells the Israelite people, hey, you want to be God's people? You want to be set apart? You want to be in a relationship with him? Here's what you got to do. And they said yes. When Jesus goes up the mountain, he sits down, calls his disciples to him, speaks loud enough for everybody else to hear. And I believe he's saying this. Friends, I am here, Jesus is saying. I am here to show you a new relationship with God. I'm here to tell you how to be a people set apart, holy for him. I'm here to give you a set of rules to live by, but oh my goodness, it's not going to be like the old set. It's going to hit you in the heart. See, I believe Jesus is saying in these verses, you will be able to tell who is part of the kingdom of heaven by whether or not they follow what I say in these upcoming words. This is going to be so much more than don't eat bacon, don't build a fire on Sunday, and don't steal your neighbor's favorite lamb. What I'm about to say is going to sink way deeper. I think Jesus is saying, if you want to be a part of it, what I'm about to teach, then this is a not-so-secret handshake. It's how you will know that you're part of the new kingdom. First Church, I realize that last 80 seconds may be a bit much for you to remember. Okay, and I'm not asking you to. We're going to cover all of that in the next several weeks. My hope for today when you leave is you will remember one thing. Matthew chapter 5, 1 and 2 is Jesus sending us a text. It's him leaving us a note on the counter. It's him getting down on our level, looking us in the eyes and saying, over the next several weeks, we need to talk. We need to talk about what it means to be blessed, and it's not going to be what you think. My question to all of us is, will we listen? Will we listen? Let's pray. Father, as much dread as I may have when I hear the words we need to talk today, there is a part of me that is both full of trepidation, but also extremely anxious and looking forward to what it is you want to say to us, to me, over these next several weeks. God, if this is the pivotal part of your message, if this is the message you wanted the people in Galilee around you in your time to hear, and you wanted that to be passed on from your disciples to theirs, to the next, to the next, to the next, all the way down to us, then I know I need to pay attention to what you're about to say. I know we need to pay attention to what it is you're going to say. So as you are telling us this morning, we need to talk. Jesus, I'm telling you, we're here to listen. We are here to listen. Help us do that. Today, tomorrow, this coming week, and in the weeks that follow. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.